We are continuing with our study through the book of Isaiah this morning. Today we'll be looking specifically at chapter 48, verses 12 through 22. Beginning with Isaiah chapter 40, that is the second half of the book of Isaiah until the end of the book, all the way to chapter 66. And beginning with that chapter, chapter 40, the Lord gave the prophet Isaiah a message of comfort to deliver to the people of Judah. And the context of that had been prophesied in chapter 39 that in the coming years Judah would be defeated by the Babylonians and then taken into captivity in Babylon. And these messages of comfort are given in light of that distressing time that is to come. Well, within these chapters, from 40 to 66, there's different areas or ways that God brings comfort. In chapters 40 through 48, the message of comfort is given in light of the fact that the one true God is the sovereign God. He's the creator. And there's great emphasis given to that as comfort. We're actually finishing that particular section this morning. The next section is chapters 49 to 57, and there the message of comfort is especially focused on the promise of the salvation that comes through the servant of the Lord, through the Messiah. And then from chapters 58 to 66, that message of comfort is focused on the new heavens and new earth. So as I said, the passage that we're looking at today in chapter 48 is the last message focused on comfort in light of God as the sovereign creator. And this chapter is something of a recap of the things that he said in the preceding seven chapters or so. A number of the things that were mentioned in those earlier chapters, he brings up again for a final time in this chapter 48 before he moves on to the next section. For example, we see again the prophecy of the fall of Babylon. We see that specifically in the context of him raising up Cyrus, who would be the one that God would use to take down Babylon. We see the focus again on God as creator being emphasized again, once again, in these verses. We see the focus on him as redeemer, and especially he's focused on redeemer in light of the fact that Judah did not deserve to be redeemed. And that was especially made clear in the early part of the chapter that we looked at last week, because we talked about the people of Judah had a great heritage and a great profession of faith in the Lord, but the reality was that they were more committed to their idols than they were to the Lord. We also saw last week how the Lord used the time of Judah's suffering at the hand of the Babylonians as a time to refine them, like in the furnace of affliction, he called it. He was testing, he was refining them, working in their hearts, and God still does that. I mean, it's still his way to test and refine our faith through great trials. I think that most of us can probably look at areas or times in our life or the trials that we have gone through or are going through, whatever the case might be. And most of the time, those trials are the catalyst for great growth in our life. So God still does that. He still uses that furnace of affliction. One other thing that we saw in the first part of chapter 48 was an emphasis that the Lord made on listening to him. That shows up over and over again in this chapter. Actually, it starts, the very first phrase of chapter 48 says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob." Well, that emphasis on listening to the Lord continues in the second half of the chapter that we're going to look at today, and that'll be the theme that we'll consider. So let me go and read for you Isaiah 48, verses 12 to 22. "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting. Proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. First thing we'll note in these verses is this, and that is that God calls out for people to listen to him. He calls out for people to listen to him. Verse 12 starts with, listen to me, O Jacob. You look down in verse 14, it says, assemble all of you and listen. Verse 16 says, come near to me, listen to this. And then in verse 18, it says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments. So God calls for people to listen to him, to pay close attention. Now, somebody tells you multiple times, you need to listen to me. It's probably at least worth asking the question, well, why should I listen to you? Well, if it's your parents saying that, the reason you should listen to them is God has put them in a position of authority over you, so you would be wise to listen to them. Or say if you're trying to learn about a certain area, certain subject matter, certain area of study, you would be wise to listen to people who have proven themselves to be knowledgeable in that area. They've got something to tell you, and you can learn from them. So listen. Well, the Lord gives a number of reasons on why we should listen to him. Look at verse 12. Again, it says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. So what we see here is that God is the first cause and the supreme end of all things, so his people should listen to him. He's the first cause and the supreme end. We saw in the first part of this chapter, of chapter 48, that the people of Judah were not listening to the Lord. They were listening to their idols. They had things that they worshipped that were false gods, things that were more important to them than the one true God. So whenever that false god brought a temptation to them or a matter to them, they just kind of got in line and did whatever that particular temptation or that particular thing that was more important to them than God, they just got in line and did exactly what they were being led to do. And they were convinced that these false gods, these idols in their life were really their main hope, their real substance of their lives, and they were wrong. Because here God says in verse 1, he says, I am he. In other words, these false gods are not true gods at all. I am he. I am the one true God. And then to further explain that, he says, I am the first. I am also the last. Well, how is God first? Well, I think it's one way we can look at that is understand that he is the first cause. So before God brought the world and the universe into existence, there was only God. Only God. There was nothing material in existence. And the only reason that there is a material universe now is because God, as the first cause, brought it into existence. So he's first. And because he's first, he is also the last. In other words, because he's the first cause, he's also the supreme end for all things, the purpose toward which all things were created at the first. He spoke of that really in chapter 48, verse 11. We looked at it last week. He says, for my own sake, I will act. How can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. So the purpose for all things in creation is the glory of God. So in other words, he is the supreme end. Everything he does for his own sake. He does for his own glory. And that's what it means for him to be not only the first, but to also be the last. And so since he is the sovereign creator, it's not possible, really, that the end result could be anything but his own glory. That's what it will be. So for that reason, the Lord tells the people, listen to him. It seems like a reasonable request for one who is the first cause and the supreme end, that we would listen to what he has to say. Well, then we see this in verse 13. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. So this tells us next that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, so unbelievers should listen to him. He's the creator and the sustainer. So God reinforces here that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a reminder of one of the things that the Lord has emphasized in the preceding chapters through the prophet Isaiah. He's brought up a number of times that he is the creator and how important that is to not forget that, to remember that. Well, in these verses, he's not only saying, I'm the first cause. He is saying that. I mean, he says, my right hand, which when he speaks of his hand, is speaking of his power. My hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. So everything goes back to him as creator. But he's also speaking of him as the one who sustains creation. Because he says, when I call to them, they stand together. And he's speaking of creation. When he makes a call to creation, creation is comes to attention and does whatever the creator says to do. So all of creation is his servant. All creation stands to do his bidding. You know there's no such thing as Mother Nature. The reason nature does what it does is because God has ordained it to take place. The reason the temperature went from the mid-70s on Friday to the 30s on Saturday is because God caused all the factors in weather that would cause that to take place to his attention and said, do this. That's the reason that it happened. He calls creation together and it stands and does what he says. So, since God has created and continues to actively sustain all aspects of creation, it's right that man, who is a part of that creation, should listen to him. Another very good reason to listen to what he has to say. Next, people should listen to the Lord because all that he decrees, he will bring to pass in history. 14 and 15 says, assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. So an appeal seems to be made, especially to unbelievers there at the beginning of verse 14, when it says, assemble all of you. I mean, not just Judah, but assemble all of you and listen. So if the inanimate creation stands at attention under the authority of God, then all mankind is expected to do the same thing, to stand at attention under our Creator. But then in verses 14 and 15, as it continues, another compelling reason is given for all people to assemble and listen to what the Lord has to say. And this is another reminder of something that he's emphasized in the preceding chapters. Like I said, he's kind of bringing those things to a conclusion here in this chapter before he moves to the next section that we'll begin look at next week. Because it is God and God only who has declared all things whatsoever take place in history. So we have a reminder of that here. He is the one who decrees all that. And for one final time, the Lord gives a specific example of how he will raise up Cyrus against Babylon. We are told that the Lord loves him. Doesn't mention him by name, but in the context, it seems obvious that that's who he's referring to. It says the Lord loves him. This doesn't mean he loves him in the sense of saving him. It's not saving love, but it's the sense that God chose him over all others for this specific purpose, for this specific task. He chose him in this special way. And the purpose that he is to carry out is described as God carrying out his good pleasure on Babylon. Well, what is God's good pleasure on Babylon? It's to bring judgment on Babylon. And he is bringing Cyrus as the one who will do that. Well, then in verse 15, God emphasizes that the reason for this is that he had spoken it. In other words, the Lord spoke this. He decreed this. In other words, this is not a prediction. He's not predicting this will happen. This is not God using his complete knowledge and wisdom to look down the corridors of time, what history or that has the future that has not yet become history. It's not him looking at the future and saying, "Oh, I see what's going to happen here. Cyrus is going to raise up. He's going." So I'm telling you what's. It's not God foretelling the future. He's not doing this. This is God bringing it to pass. He decrees it to take place, and he brings it to reality. It says he called him. So he's the one who called Cyrus. The Lord brought Cyrus to the point of being king of Persia. And the Lord ensured that his warfare directed toward Babylon would be successful. This is all God's work. It's his. And after this, in verse 16, there's a further call by the Lord to listen. It says, "Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there." So this reminder, this example of this of the prophecy relating to Cyrus, again, this is just a sampling of what is true in every area of life. The fact that God had spoken what would take place, and he brought it to pass. And specifically, he probably has in mind here speaking through the prophets in very clear and distinct ways so that people would know what he wanted them to know about those decrees. And so the very fact that these prophecies come to pass is evidence of the fact that the Lord is there. He is the one who not only decrees, but is also the one who brings those decrees to pass. So again, another clear reason on why all people, believers, unbelievers alike, should pay close attention to what God says in his word. To choose not to listen to him is foolish. Well, then at the end of verse 16, we read this. It says, "And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit." Now, there's a couple different opinions on who this is speaking of. Who is the me that it says the Lord God has sent me? It may be that Isaiah is referring to himself, and that would fit. That he is one of those prophets that the Lord has sent, and he's spoken his word by the Spirit of God through Isaiah. So that would fit, that Isaiah it may be speaking of himself. But there's another possibility. It may be the Son of God, or the servant of the Lord speaking. Yes, Jehovah, in other words, the context here would be this. Yes, Jehovah called and sent Cyrus, but more importantly, the Lord sent his son. The son would be anointed by the Spirit of God for his work as the Messiah. And the fact that the Lord sent the son will be spoken of in much more detail beginning in chapter 49, the next chapter. So this may be a foreshadowing pointing to what's getting ready to be spoken of in more detail in just a few verses. So the point I want to make here is this. The Lord spoke clearly through the prophets, and he now speaks through his son. He spoke clearly through the prophets, and he now speaks through his son. This just reminds us that the word of God is a clear word. It's understandable. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfectly clear, but it's written to the point that people can understand generally what the truth is. It's a clear word. We're also reminded that the Lord continues to speak to us. I want to read for you from Hebrews chapter 1, passage that may be familiar to you. The first couple verses says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." These last days that speaking of there, that's the days that we live in. It's the days from the time that the Son came until his second coming. So we live in those last days. In other words, we live in the time of Christ, the time of Christ's reign. Anno Domini, we live in the year of the Lord. That's when we live. We live in those days. And our Lord continues to speak through his word. He spoke through his prophets in various ways, and now he speaks through his Son. We have the apostles that he ordained to write what's in the New Testament. So we continue to have the Word of God. We even have a clearer word than was in the Old Testament prophet. So God continues to speak. And therefore, we are called to listen because we have a clear word. It would be foolish not to listen because his word is so clear and because of who it is that speaks it. And he calls us to listen to him. Well, now we come to a section in Isaiah 48 where the Lord really drives home a very profound and moving way that importance of listening and responding to his word. So look at verses 17 to 19. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. So the point we see here is this. Number two, there are rich benefits to paying close attention to what the Lord says in his word and painful consequences for ignoring him. Here the Lord is speaking of just wonderful benefits there is in his word for those who will heed what he has to say. But he's also lamenting here. This is the Lord speaking a lament. We have different times in Psalms where you have the psalmist speaking of a lament. Here is the Lord God himself lamenting. It's great feeling. You can just feel the emotion here. He's lamenting that the fact that for the most part, his people have not listened to him. And therefore, they have not enjoyed the benefits like they should have. First thing we see here is the Lord identifies again who he is. He says, I am the Lord. That's the word Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. I am the great I am. That's who I am. He says, I am your Redeemer. I am your Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. So when he speaks just by virtue of who he is, and those titles tell us who he is, just by virtue of that, people should listen, especially those who identify themselves as his people, should clearly listen. Well, then as the Lord begins his lament, he points out, I am the Lord your God. I mean, you can almost even hear in that, especially when you know what he's going to say after this. When he says, I am the Lord your God, you can almost hear in that, that's who I am. Listen to me. I am the Lord your God. Pay attention. That's who I am, and that's who you are. You know, there's so many voices that just vie for our attention. There's voices on the radio. There's talk shows. There's music. There's commercials. Everybody wants you to listen to what they have to say. There are multiplied thousands of voices on the internet or TV. I mean, everywhere you look, people are telling you what they believe and why you should believe what they believe as well. I mean, there's no end to the making of books that are presenting ideas and philosophies and advice for how to succeed in life. And then you just have the basic ideas that are there for what people think of what it means to be cool and fit into the American culture. There are so many voices. There's just lots and lots of voices vying for our attention. But when the Lord your God speaks, that's a voice that we should listen to above all others. And he's the one who gives context to every other voice. So when our Lord speaks, that's the one we listen to above all others. And what he gives here now is just a really wonderful description of the value of his words. More specifically, by the way, it's not just his words in general. He's specifically talking about his laws. He's talking about his commandments, which is probably our least favorite part of his words. And he's talking about how profitable they are, how wonderful they are, how blessed they are. That's what he says in verse 18. He's speaking of his commandments. First, he says in verse 17 that what I'm teaching you to profit, to do well, to succeed in your walk with the Lord. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's all profitable. It's profitable to teach us what is true and what is right. It's profitable to correct our wrong understandings of what those other voices have gotten in, and we have wrong understandings, so it corrects us. It's profitable because it rebukes us when we sin. It points out when we're doing it wrong. And it also is profitable because it trains us for righteousness. So there is great profit in the Lord's teaching. And then next he says, the teaching of his commandments is to lead us in the way that we should go. In other words, it is by his commands that we know what is right and we know what is wrong. We learn what is ethical. It's ethics. It teaches us what we should do and what we should not do. And then thirdly, in verse 18, the Lord tells us that if we abide by his word, we will have peace like a river. Some of you older people might remember that chorus we used to sing. I've got peace like a river. Anybody else remember singing that a long time ago? I remember singing that a lot. And high school days, I guess, is when I first remember hearing it. But I was looking at this, I remember thinking, I did not have a clue what that meant. We would sing it a lot. I've got peace like a river. And then you go, well, there's all kinds of other voices, other kinds of verses that go with that. But that is a full phrase, peace like a river. I mean, first, the idea of peace here is the idea of shalom. And it's a very broad, that's why in New American Standard, it's translated as well-being. It's the idea of wholeness, completeness. I mean, it is. It's a general well-being in every aspect of life. And that well-being, it says, it's like a river. It's a river that continually flows. It just keeps coming. It's not just a trickle here and there. It's not just on Tuesdays and not on Fridays. It continues to flow like a river. And then he says, as part of that, he says, your righteousness is like the waves of the sea. So this is the moral good that will regularly be a part of your life if you're someone who is listening to the commands and like he's telling us to. And he says, the regularity is like the waves. Most of us have been to the beach probably more than once. And especially if you happen to get a house that's near the beach, one thing you'll notice is that the waves don't stop when it gets dark. I mean, it goes all night and then all the next day and then all the next day, the waves continue. They continue. So there's just this picture here of the peace of God and the righteousness of God just overflowing and never stopping just continuing. John Calvin said this. He says, the richest plenty of spiritual blessings would have flowed to thee abundantly, and thou wouldst have had no occasion to dread any change, because the blessing of God upon believers is never dried up. Do you believe that? The blessing of God upon believers is never dried up. It's abundant like a flowing river. It's regular like the waves of the sea. Now, this is not talking about earning your salvation by obeying God's law. It's blessing for those who have been redeemed. It's for those who have the Lord as their God. There is an existing relationship, and we understand that, being that it can only come to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is an existing relationship. But our listening to and responding to the voice of the Lord is still important in our lives. We are still called to pay attention to his commandments. The other thing to me that is so remarkable in this passage, like I said, it's a lament of the Lord regarding his people. Verse 18, he says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments. There's feeling there. It's almost like the Lord is heartbroken. If only you had paid attention. There is so much blessing for you. The law of God is not meant to harm your life and keep you from the fun stuff. The law of God is given as blessing. The word of God is given as blessing. an overflowing blessing. You know, this idea, I think most of us can relate to this. If only you paid attention to my commandments. I mean, many of us have probably maybe thought about this, maybe if you have children or if you have good friends. And you see how they've gone in directions that are not good. They have not made good choices. And to the point that you were teaching them the commandments and trying to model that. I mean, you just think that if only you'd listened, this would not have happened. You wouldn't have been there. That wouldn't have taken place. The Lord is saying, if only you had just listened to these commandments like I've told you to over and over, pay attention. If only you'd done that, you would have had blessing like a river, peace like a river, and righteousness like the waves on the sea. But that's not what you've gotten because you didn't listen. So the lament continues in verse 19. He says, your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. So he's clearly referring here to the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be like the grains of sand. But the Lord is saying that has not happened like it should have. Now it's going to be ultimately fulfilled in the fact that that blessing, that promise to Abraham, has its ultimate fulfillment in the church and the multiplication of those who would put their faith in Christ. But he's saying, as far as the application to Israel, it's limited to what it should have been. I mean, think about it. The Lord regularly was bringing judgment on the people for their sin. At this point in time, the 10 tribes of the north have been destroyed by the Assyrians. People still talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Just gone. The people of Judah themselves had suffered greatly at the hands of the Assyrians as well, as chastisement from the Lord. And the Babylonian defeat is still to come. So many had died under judgment. And he's saying, it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. If you had listened to me. And he says, because of their sin, their name would be cut off. They would be destroyed. In other words, I think he's talking about the Babylonian defeat there. Why did that happen? Because they would not listen to his commandments. Later, because they would not receive the Messiah when the Messiah actually comes. The Word of God is vitally important to us. We need to listen to what it says. We need to apply what it says. And I believe that there is still promise of rich plenty of spiritual blessings for us. But we have to listen to his word. In the final verses of Isaiah 48, we see this third emphasis. And that is, the Lord proclaims deliverance for his people. He proclaims deliverance for his people. This is 20 to 22. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So even though Israel would be destroyed, or Judah, and taken captive by the Babylonians for their sin, except the Lord says, for the sake of my name, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. They didn't deserve it, but I'm going to deliver you. God is a God who delivers. He is a God who saves. He is a God who redeems. And there's three aspects of that deliverance that are spoken of, at least in these verses. The first thing is this. The Lord's deliverance involves fleeing from the immorality of Babylon. Fleeing from the immorality of Babylon. They're told in verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. So when the Lord brought that deliverance through Cyrus, they were to respond to God's deliverance by fleeing from Babylon and returning to the promised land. The Lord makes it clear in verse 21 that he would be the one who would deliver them, who would make sure to watch over them as they as they travel to Babylon back to the promised land. He watched over them in the same way that he watched over them in the wilderness. He gives example. He says of how he took care of their thirst there. For the water flowed from the rock. And in fact, it says the water gushed forth so much that they were well taken care of. So he would take care of them when they returned to the promised land from Babylon. So flee from Babylon. Run. Go. When Cyrus affects that release for you. Now the reality is, when that time came, not all of them obeyed what the Lord says here. We are told in the book of Ezra that there were actually over 42,000 who did leave Babylon and return to the promised land. But there were many who decided to stay in Babylon and did not go. They had become accustomed to the Babylonian culture. They had probably bought in to the idolatry that was inherent in that culture. They maybe were successful and didn't want to give that up. I mean, they're going to have a whole new start when you travel to a whole new place. You're going to have to build from scratch. They want to give that kind of stuff up. So they would not flee Babylon. The idea of fleeing Babylon, of course, doesn't just mean moving from one geographical location to another. It means to flee the immorality associated with that culture. And we're supposed to do the same thing. I mean, if we're going to be delivered from sin, we confess that sin, and then in repentance, we flee from that sin. We flee immorality. But you have to flee towards something. You don't just run wildly. You run towards Christ. So we too have to flee immorality. And again, we know that our hope is found only in faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But that means we too have to flee. Second thing is pointed out here. The Lord's deliverance should be proclaimed joyfully to the ends of the earth. It should be proclaimed joyfully to the ends of the earth. Verse 20 tells us that the Lord's deliverance is such a glorious thing that it should be spoken of enthusiastically. It should be declared with joyful shouting. It should be proclaimed and the message should be sent out to the ends of the earth. In other words, people of all nations are to be told, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. This is the Lord's work. He says there, the Lord has redeemed. This is his work. And he's to be glorified for his work. Of course, this also reminds us of the even greater deliverance that is therefore, that is provided for sinners through Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah so often does, he reminds us of the fact that this message of God's deliverance is not just for Israel. It's for all the nations of the earth. They all need to be told. I mean, people all over the world are listening to those other voices and following those other voices. They're not listening to the word of the Lord. And therefore, they have rejected that salvation that has been provided. So they need to hear. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be spoken of. Then the Lord finishes this particular section of Isaiah with a very sober warning or a sober reality. So that's point C. The Lord's deliverance is not given to those who will not listen and will not believe. Verse 22 says very pointedly, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Of course, this is all says the Lord because this is the scripture, but he emphasizes, says Lord. That's helpful for us. This is not a word of intolerance. This is not a word of hate speech. This is says the Lord. He makes a clear contrast with what he said earlier. Those who would listen to his word would have peace flowing like a river, a plenty of spiritual blessing that would never dry up. But the wicked will have none of that. None. Nothing. They have no peace. This would include those within Judah even who would not believe, as well as those in the world at large. They're called to listen to the Lord, just like all are called to listen. But if people will not believe, then they will have no peace. So the Lord pleads with us to listen to him. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. I ask that you would help me. I ask that you would help us to truly be thankful for your word and to listen to your word, to recognize the importance of paying close attention to what your word says, to applying your word, to remembering the things that you have taught us over the years and continuing to seek to apply those things and to trust you and just not to forget what you have to say. But Lord, help us to listen to your word. I ask that you would just help us to recognize the plenty, the spiritual blessings that will never, ever dry up that you have given to your people. And you've given them to us through you, but specifically through your word as a means to those blessings. So we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for what it teaches us. We do thank you for the profit that it brings us. We thank you for the guidance that it gives us. Thank you for your word. We also want to thank you for what Christ Jesus has done in our life. And that whenever we flee immorality, what we are fleeing to is Christ. We are constantly, even once we've put our faith in Christ, we are regularly having to turn from sin and turn to Christ and continue to hold to him. So Lord, help us to keep doing that, to hold to you. Help us to continue to flee. It's so easy for Babylon to kind of get into our DNA, so to speak. Help us to flee. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, then that last profound warning applies. There is no peace for the wicked. Wicked is anyone who has rejected the Lord, rejected his word, and rejected Christ. I would invite you to put your faith in Christ because there's lots of peace there. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I have not lived in the way that you have told me to live. In other words, I have not listened to you like I should have. I've not paid attention like I should have. I've not applied like I should have. I'm so far short. But I want to thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is the Savior. I thank you that he is the Lord. And I want to receive him as my Savior and receive him as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a note on your tear off, we can talk about that another time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn number 99.